Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our senior pastor, Kyle Densmore.
Amen. Good morning. It is good to be here with you in the Lord's house. And man, what a week it has been. We unfortunately had to say see you later to one of our own, Brother Marty Long. I went home to be with the Lord. And the praise in that is that he's healed. And he is absolutely free from everything, all the pain and even the struggle here on this earth. And so we praise God for that. Even as we struggle through that, y'all, please continue to keep his family in your prayers. What it's looking like right now, as I just got word from his family last night, is that we'll have the services here. There's going to be a viewing. It's just a memorial, so there's going to be a viewing Monday night, I think it's the 16th, and then the service, the actual memorial service will be, or a celebration of life will be on Tuesday at 11 o'clock here at the church. So Tuesday the 17th at 11 o'clock. And we'll send something out on that. That way you can see it on email or on your notice. But please keep them in prayer. And then, of course, last night we got word that Angel, which is David and Vicky's niece, Ashley and Rochelle's cousin. She's been battling with cancer, been on hospice at home for a little bit now. She went home to be with the Lord, and that's our hope. Our confidence is that we have a home in heaven to look forward to if we've placed our faith in Christ. And so again, continue to keep the family in your prayer there. They are actually going to have that service here at the church as well, and we'll have, once we get details, we'll share that. Some of you may have met and known Kay, which is Vicky's sister. She's been coming to church for quite some time now. And so keep her again and the family in prayer. And I know that'd be greatly appreciated. Last week, we ended, honestly, a very heavy and sobering service with a challenge to pray that God would break our hearts for what breaks his. And I hope that you were here. If not, I encourage you to go back and watch these, because we're building on these things. And one of the things that we talked about last week in the challenge was what breaks God's heart is sin and lost souls. Obviously, the Bible says that God sent his son to this earth because he loved us and he died in our place for our sins. And so I just want to encourage you to pray that prayer. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. I get really distracted. I'm real easy to go after things that really ultimately in the big scheme of things don't matter. And so I need to pray that prayer. God, help me keep on task. Help me keep focused on what really matters in this life. And help me be driven by the things that you're driven by. Help me have compassion and brokenness over the things that again, break God's heart. And again, he came to save sinners. And so we should be praying for that. And we saw uncomfortable realities. And these were the sobering realities. We talked about what surrender actually is. We dug into that a little bit more. And if you're not quite sure about your eternal home, then go back and watch that again. But just briefly, it's basically this. God sent his son to die on the cross for your and my sins. He did nothing. He was innocent. He went to that cross and died in our place. It's a substitutionary death. He shed his blood and he made the payment so that we could be forgiven and freed. He was put in a grave. 3 days later, he rose again, proving not only his own claims, but proving all the claims of the prophets ever since the scriptures were being written. Jesus rose and he defeated both sin, hell, and the grave. And because of him, we can have eternal life through him alone. It's through Christ alone that we can have eternal life. And so that's one of the things we said. We have to understand, to have that relationship, we have to surrender all, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Because the alternate to that is an eternity separated from God in a place that we refer to now as hell. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, it's called the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. This is a place that's reserved. The Bible also tells us, for it was created for Satan and his demons. But if you're not for God, he said himself, you're against me. And so while people and mankind can try to wrestle with that, the reality is we're all sinners. We all deserve judgment for our own sin. We all deserve to spend an eternity tormented and judged under the weight of a holy God's wrath. And that's where every person's going, if not for what Jesus Christ did and our faith in him. So the sobering reality that we saw last week is that hell is real. The eternal lake of fire is real. That's where sinners will go if they don't have this relationship with Christ. And again, it's only through Christ. And that was the other uncomfortable reality was, it's absolutely exclusive. You cannot get to God any other way. There's no other path. It's not good works. It's not another religion. It's not some branch off of Christianity. It is in Christ alone, period. You cannot get to the Father other than through Jesus Christ. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. That's why, again, they can be uncomfortable realities in our culture. And sadly, what some people make inside of Christendom is a sympathetic argument. Well, maybe God. No, Jesus himself, God in the flesh himself said, no man comes to the Father but by me. And so we as Christians are following Christ, and he said that very clearly. It's a very exclusive invitation, very exclusive way to get into heaven, and it is, again, only through Jesus Christ, his grace extended to us and our faith in him alone. We talked about eternity, and again, all of these are not light topics at all. They're not comfortable realities, as I mentioned. But here's the question that we have to wrestle with, I believe, this morning. These are truths, these are realities, but what are we going to do with them, right? Last week we ended with that challenge, God, pray that prayer, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, break my heart for sin, not only in my own life, but break my heart for sin and for sinners who are lost, headed to this eternal separation and eternal torment with him. Because again, if that's true, if that's real, if hell is real, if the lake of fire is real, and if Jesus is truly the only way to heaven, and if eternity is what's hanging in the balance, which is all true, then if we don't share this truth, this good news with others, then for them, it becomes eternally devastating. Your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your family, if they don't hear what Jesus did for them, it for them becomes eternally devastating. Here's the sad reality of us not sharing those truths with others. I don't believe it's because we hate people. We call them friends. We call them loved ones. We call them relatives and neighbors. And so I don't think it's because we hate them. And I don't think it's because we don't believe these things are true. Because I think if we're truly Christians, we do believe. You have to believe that Jesus is the only way. You do believe that heaven is only possible through him. You do believe that the alternate is the lake of fire in rejecting Jesus Christ. I believe the reason why that we don't share these things is because comfort in our own life can have a quieting effect on conviction. You can really be convicted about something, but when it becomes uncomfortable, you can shy away from it because it's uncomfortable. Comfort can have this silencing effect on our conviction. Well, I probably won't say anything because they'll probably get upset, or this will probably, again, but we say we believe these things. We say we believe these eternal truths. We live and we often talk about other temporary things with other people, right? We can sit down and talk to people about things that really don't matter. And we could talk to them about things that really don't matter, like they matter more than the eternal things, right? We could get really worked up about politics. We get really worked up about what's going on in our world. We get really worked up even about the weather. We could get worked up about all kinds of things, our favorite sports team or what's going on. We can really, really, really get passionate and have these conversations that in the ultimate scheme of things don't matter at all. That's where this message of uncomfortable conversations comes in. I believe the truth is that we don't struggle with gospel conversations because we've never had uncomfortable conversations, right? I think we all, at some point in time, adults especially, can say, at some point in my life, I had an uncomfortable conversation, whether it was with your boss or an employee or family member or a neighbor or whatever. You've had uncomfortable conversations. And maybe that's part of the flesh's conditioned response of wanting to gravitate towards comfort and not have uncomfortable gospel conversations. But we've had them before. And the reason I think that this topic, this conversation, this uncomfortable conversation about the gospel, about eternity, about Jesus Christ, about hell and the lake of fire, I believe the reason why it is uncomfortable for us as followers of Christ is because it seems to cost us a little bit something more. It's a little bit deeper. It could cost us maybe our reputation. Maybe we haven't been living the way that we should at work, or maybe we shouldn't have been acting the way we should as a neighbor, or even as a family member or a friend, or whatever the case may be. And so if we go towards that direction and start having a gospel conversation, maybe we think, well, they're just going to think I'm a hypocrite anyways. It also risks rejection, right? I don't want to have this conversation and ruin my relationship with my family member. And I think that we all can agree, if you're a Christian, you've ever thought about witnessing to a family member. Witnessing to a family member is one of the hardest things to do. Why? Because again, it's that thing of that risk either of rejection or changing the family dynamic or changing what it's going to feel like when we get together or when we have family get-togethers or how they're going to talk about you and the family around you, behind your back, or all the things that we kind of worry about and wonder about in having gospel conversations. But the truth is this uncomfortable conversation about the gospel confronts our fear or our fears. And I think it also exposes our comfort. It shows us what we're really holding on to, and sadly, maybe what really matters in our life the most. And so today, we're not just talking about talking to people or having conversations that, hey, neighbor, can you clean up your yard? Hey, neighbor, can you get this trash? Can you not do this to the fence? Or hey, coworker, can you quit smacking your gum so loud so I can concentrate? Or like uncomfortable conversations. We you know, it's not about that. But we're talking about this morning obedience. We're talking about, again, those deeper issues of eternal destinies. We're talking about whether what we say we believe actually moves us to act. I really do believe in Jesus. I believe he's the only way. I really do believe that all those who reject Jesus, that reject the gospel, that do not obey the gospel, I really do believe that they will spend eternity in the lake of fire with Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, and all the demons of God. I believe when the judgment is handed out that that's where lost people are going. So my first encouragement in all of this is what we see in Acts chapter 4. Some of you are familiar with what's going on. The day of Pentecost had come. There was 120 believers gathered there in an upper room. And they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. There they are praying. And as they're praying, waiting on what God said he would do, God did what he said he would do. And the Holy Spirit descended on those disciples, and there was a move of God in a great way. Acts chapter 2 tells us this. Chapter 3 tells us this. Chapter 4 shows us some things that happened to the apostles as they were continuing to preach the gospel. And as they were continuing to preach the gospel, and God was doing amazing things in that first church, taking 120 believers to over 3,000 believers really quickly. Two prominent apostles were thrown in prison. And then we pick up the story after they were released in chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Look what happens to this church when they go back and they report what happened to them for preaching the gospel. For preaching in an uncomfortable situation that cost them their freedom momentarily. They were thrown in prison and they were told, don't go anymore and preach in this name of Jesus. They go back to their church friends. And it says that when they heard what the chief priests and elders told them, they lifted up their voices together to God and said this, which is interesting. And I just want to take a break real quick, it's not my notes. The Lord just put it on my heart. So this was not easy. It was a really rough time in the church. Yes, they had seen 3,000 souls get saved. Yes, the Holy Spirit descended and it rested on them like cloven tongues, and they were given the gift of speaking different languages, and all the Jews gathered from every nation speaking different dialects and tongues were gathered there, and as Peter stood up to preach, all of them heard the gospel in their own native tongue and dialect. They were able to hear the gospel. Immediately, the gospel was realized, or the Great Commission was realized, what Jesus told them, go into all the world, which they would eventually do, of course. But they got the gospel to every nation, basically, there on the day of Pentecost. And as they continued to do that, again, this is what it brought them. It brought them persecution. It brought them suffering. It brought them struggles and uncomfortable conversations. All those things that even us as a church is experiencing, aside from the real persecution that's going on. But the church's response was not to eat themselves alive. The church's response wasn't to say, well, that's just too dangerous. The church's response wasn't to pull itself apart. The church's response, it says that when they heard what was going on and the attack and the risk and the uncomfortable nature of doing the gospel ministry together, they together cried out to God, it says, and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 27, for truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Remember, this is a prayer. The church was praying in unity. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, Sovereign Lord, and your plan, Sovereign Lord, had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at what they're threatening us with. Look at what the same people who crucified Jesus are doing to us. God, we know you see it, and we're coming to you with this. Look upon their threats and then grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Did you see what their response was? Not, God, keep us from the storms. God, they already learned that lesson with Jesus on the boat, right? Not keep us from the storms. Not keep us from the heartache. Not keep us from the shipwrecks and all the waves coming crashing over us like breakers, never ending, never ceasing, night by night, day by day, all of the attacks, all of the struggles. Not keep us from that, but they said, look at all the threats. Look at the threat to our life. Look at the threat to the obedience that we're living in. And what we're asking you, God, is to help us continue to do it with boldness. Help us to continue to share the gospel with boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, God, give us boldness. When they had prayed, look what happens. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken. It's like they, what we did for 34 days in prayer and fasting, the whole point was to align ourselves with the purposes and the plan of God, to set aside our own agendas and to say, God, we want to align our hearts, we want to align our vision, we want to align ourselves as a church with you. That's what they did. And when they did that together in unity, God shook the place. God shook the place. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Why? Because that's in the will of God. They prayed the will of God and God answered according to his will. So I believe one of the first things that we should do when we consider having uncomfortable conversations is do exactly what the apostles did. Do exactly what we'll see here in the apostle Paul as he writes to the Ephesians did. And that's to pray for boldness. And in the letter to the Ephesians, he wraps up the armor of God with this, right? He says, put on all these armor, the spiritual armor, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness. This is the battle. And so put on your spiritual armor so that you can stand in the evil day, so that all the darts of the wicked will be quenched. All the things you face, you'll be able to withstand, and you'll be able to stand when it gets as bad as it can get. And then he says in verse 18, to wrap up the armor of the Lord, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Again, our 34 days of prayer and fasting was to help us, help form a little bit better discipline of praying for the things that we should be praying for, even withholding certain comforts and certain things of the flesh so that we can say, God, we need this more. We need this spiritual discipline. We need you more. We need to be obedient more. We need all these things more. Because we should be praying with all prayer and supplication. To that end, we should be keeping alert. We should stay awake with all perseverance. It's a never-ending prayer that we should be praying, making supplication for all the saints. We should be daily, all the time, praying for all of us, all the saints. And then Paul says, and while you're praying all the time for the body, while you're praying for each other, while you're putting on the armor of God and practicing the spiritual discipline of continually, sleeplessly praying, the Apostle Paul, also for me. Pray also for me, he said. That the words may be given to me in opening my mouth, here's the word, boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul said, I need the prayer too. I need to be able to go out every place I go, whether I'm facing a council, whether I'm facing a king, whoever I'm facing, I'll be able to go out and boldly proclaim the gospel. And this morning, we go further into this. We look at these uncomfortable conversations. Again, we've all had those conversations where you felt like that you could crawl into a hole and hide, right? Whether it's in your home or somewhere else. Awkward conversation with a stranger, maybe. Maybe you've had a conversation with a stranger sitting in a waiting room somewhere, whether it's a doctor's office or whatever, getting your oil changed or even at the grocery store, and somebody you don't know begins to tell you about an ailment that they're dealing with. Maybe it makes you rethink the meals that you ate before that conversation. Like, ugh, why are you telling me this? You know, we've had conversations like that. Maybe your little toddler child, if you have kids, asking you at a very inconvenient time where babies come from, right? Now, we'll talk about this later. The truth is we've all had some type of uncomfortable conversation, in some cases, awkward conversations like that. So when we turn our focus to having this type of conversation concerning salvation and eternity, the gospel, again, it's not because we're inexperienced in the area of having uncomfortable conversations. As I said a while ago, I believe in part the reason why it can be difficult to have gospel conversations with people is because it is a spiritual battle. It's a wall that we have to climb to get to that topic when sometimes other topics aren't like that. Other topics can seem like the door's wide open, right? They're wearing a ball cap. It's your team. Or they're wearing a shirt, or they have something that they're wearing. You're like, oh, you know what? I just went and saw them, or I just went and saw that, or I, you know, hey, they're talking about the weather. You know, I was wondering about that too. Like the door sometimes in those type of conversations can be wide open. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's like we're looking at this huge wall. I don't know how I can get over there to them. Our flesh is weak. And if we're honest, here's the truth about our flesh. Our flesh takes the path of least resistance. It's just easier. I just don't want to go there, right? I would rather have these conversations that are easy, that aren't deep, that aren't going to make me look weird or sound weird or this person talk about me when I leave or whatever. All the different things that we deal with. Again, the truth is our flesh is weak and it wants to take that path. That's the path of least resistance. And this weakness battles the willingness of the Spirit that Jesus talked about when he told his disciples to pray in the garden before he was crucified. He said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So the first point this morning I want to look at is the battle behind the conversation. Right? If we say that we believe what we believe, then we have to talk about it. We have to share it. Like if we say that Jesus is the only way, and if people don't hear the gospel and repent and believe that they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, then we've got to figure out what the battle is before we get to the conversation so that we can maybe address some of these things that are keeping us from having that uncomfortable conversation about the gospel. Jesus, in his most desperate time in prayer, he asked again his followers to pray, and what do? They fall asleep. The story goes like this. It says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch. You couldn't stay awake with me for 1 hour. You couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. And so then he tells them, I want you to keep watching. I want you to stay awake and stay praying that you may not enter into temptation. Again, he reveals the spirit is willing. I know where your heart is. And I think that, again, that's the truth about all Christians in this place. You can't call yourself a Christian and not care for the lostness of man. I think it was Spurgeon who said that. Have you no care for others' salvation, then you yourself are not saved. I think for Christians, it bothers us that there are people who are lost and going to hell. And so Jesus was telling them, like, I think that your heart's in it, but this moment right now is revealing just how weak your flesh is. I, your Lord, the sovereign Lord of all creation, am about to lay down my life for your sins, shed blood, the only blood that can be shed to cover sins, your sins, apostles. And I'm asking you just to stay awake for an hour. I know you're sleepy, but I want you to stay awake and I want you to pray. And they didn't do it just once. They did it again and again. That's part of the battle. Prayer, therefore, I believe, seems to be a key to the battle for souls as well. And if we know that the battle before the conversation, part of it is just our flesh is weak. Our flesh wants to go to comfort. Our flesh wants to take the path of least resistance. Being honest about where our flesh is part of the battle before the conversation. But to combat this struggle, obviously Jesus told his followers, you need to pray. So I think our response is this. As I said a while ago, pray. God, give me boldness. God, help me have a broken heart every day. Prayer seems to be a key in the battle for souls. If we're praying for the things that we should be, I believe, again, boldness, maybe clarity, words to speak. God, give me the right words to have this conversation with my friend, with my neighbor, with my loved one. And if we're praying for the people, then why would we think that we could do anything without this? Like if that's what Jesus said to do, and we did, why in the world would we think that we could reach anybody without this great gift of prayer? Again, our flesh pulls us away from the uncomfortable conversations about the cross. Our flesh pulls us away to a place of comfortable silence. I would rather just sit here in this waiting room and not say a thing than to have that conversation with somebody I don't even know. But what's needed? Somebody said it like this. It's like standing at the edge of a cold pool, or you could say like a really cold lake or pond, or maybe it's a cold plunge, right? That's a health thing today, taking cold plunges. You know, this will help me. I should get in. This will help reset some things and recalibrate some things. Again, you tell yourself it's not really going to be all that bad once I get in it and get used to it. But what ends up happening is this. You hesitate, right? You hesitate. Even in getting into a pool, right? If somebody jumps in the pool first and they're like, oh, you know, and then you're like, I don't know if I want to get in right now, right? There's a hesitation. The longer you wait, the more difficult it becomes. Eventually, you're either going to step in or you're going to walk away. And that's similar to what gospel conversations are like. The Holy Spirit says, step into the conversation. But the flesh says, just wait. Maybe it'll get warmer. The longer we wait, the harder, more difficult it becomes. Before we ever face a person with the gospel conversation, we face a battle within, a battle with ourselves. There's often a real battle behind every gospel conversation, and there the Spirit is, if we're a child of God, urging us to obedience. Talk to them. Invite them to church. Ask them. But our flesh and its weakness wants to hold on to comfort, while the Spirit's pushing us and nudging us. Think about eternal. Talk about eternal. Our flesh says, just ask them about the weather. Again, that's why this conversation can often feel heavier than other awkward conversations because, again, eternity is involved. Other things are a part of the battle too, though. There are some real factors, I'll put this in your notes, that contribute to the uncomfortable nature. So these are contributors to the uncomfortable nature of engaging conversations about the gospel. First of all, fear. And this is fear both for us and what the other person may do or not do, right? Again, these are contributing factors because we're about to see barriers here in just a second. So fear is a contributing factor. Battling that fear, I don't know what they're going to say, I don't know what they're going to do, I don't know what to say, and that goes into like inexperience, right? I've never done this before. I've never invited somebody in this situation. I've never talked to somebody in this situation. I've just never experienced this before. Inexperience is another contributing factor that hinders us from that. But also inadequacy. As I said a while ago, I just don't know. What if they start asking me about this? What if they start asking me? I've seen some of that stuff on YouTube. I've seen some of this stuff on Instagram, TikTok, and people are having these conversations that are way over my head. And if they start asking me some of those questions, then I'm going to look like a fool. And so it'd just be easier if I don't even approach the subject and just leave it there. But again, those contributing things can also become barriers, number two in your notes, that silence us. Again, these are some of the things I believe that actually keep us. These are part of that wall that I spoke of a while ago. Barriers that keep us from having this Jesus conversation with other people. Not just part of the battle, but actual barriers to having a gospel conversation, telling them that Jesus is the only way, that they are a sinner, that we are a sinner, that Jesus came to die for our sins, and that he rose again the third day, and he is the only way to heaven. These are the barriers. Number one, fear. You say, I thought you said that was a contributing factor. It is. But it's also a barrier because some of us can get crippled in that fear. We never get beyond that barrier of fear, let alone anything else that we're going to talk about. Like we can just never get beyond the barrier of fear. Secondly, selfishness. And again, fear can contribute to, I think, most of these things, but selfishness is when we're just not even thinking about other people, right? We're in that waiting room and we're there for us. We're there in that line and we're there for us. We're not thinking about other people. We're not concerned about other people. We're wrapped up in our own world. Selfishness can be a real barrier to sharing the gospel. The third thing there on your notes is busyness. And similar to selfishness, we'd be wrapped up in all of our stuff. We can be so busy. Our mind can have so many other things that it's focused on. So much of our schedule devoted to work and to family, all good things, work and family and rest and recreation and activity and kids' activities and all these other things. We'd be so busy that we absolutely lose focus of why God still has us here on this sin-ridden world. Because if we're not here for the Great Commission, if we're not here for the purpose of having uncomfortable gospel conversations, I believe the reality is that God would save us and just take us home to be with him. Why keep us here? So we're here to be the light. But busyness can be a barrier that silences us. Similar to selfishness, number four, callousness can be, right? Where our heart is so hardened towards the reality of sinners going to hell. And again, maybe it's through various reasons or various things or experiences that we've had. Maybe our heart's been hurt and broken by people so many times. Maybe it's been hurt by people close to us. Maybe it's been whatever. We just have a hardened spot on our heart towards people. So we just don't even care anymore. Let them go to hell. So no, I don't say that. But again, we never have the conversations. So it's one of these things. It's fear, it's selfishness, busyness, it's callousness. Our heart has become hardened. Or number five, which I think has to do with a lot of it, a lot to do with comfort, is laziness. This category of barriers that silence us is, I think, the most offensive, right? Because we don't want to be honest about why we're not sharing the gospel with people. And this list, I think, is at least a brief list of reasons why we don't share the gospel, areas that keep us from it. We could have a conversation that's more about us feeling ill-equipped, as I said a while ago, inadequate. I just don't know what to say. And we could deal with that a little bit easier if we were to have a conversation today. Why aren't you sharing the gospel? I just don't know what to say. And that conversation would be a little bit easier than to say, the reason I don't share the gospel with people is because I end up being lazy. The reason I don't share the gospel with people is because I end up being more focused on myself. The reason I don't share the gospel with people is because I'm so busy. I got stuff to do. So when we start talking about the fact that we could actually have these conversations, these uncomfortable gospel conversations, we just don't. And it becomes offensive. Well, I could share what Jesus did for me and what he could do for my neighbor, but again, I'm too busy. I got a lot of stuff going on. I got work, I got sports, I got chores, I got hobbies, I got my stuff. Or I just don't feel like it. Sounds ugly. And if we get honest about these barriers, I think that we could maybe break them down and move forward and have the right conversations we should be having. Imagine seeing smoke come from your next door neighbor's house, right? You see them pull in and out of their driveway. You've talked to them before. Some of you may be friends with your neighbors. Maybe you've had them in your house. Maybe you've been in their house. But imagine seeing smoke come from your neighbor's house at 2 a.m. in the morning. You wouldn't say, oh man, not now. 2 a.m., I am tired. Surely they got smoke alarms. Somebody else has probably already called 911. I've got an early meeting tomorrow. We got to get across town for our kids' activities. I don't want to make it awkward and come knocking on the door if they already know about it. If they already know that their house is on fire and smoke is coming from every crevice, then I don't want to be the obvious one. Hey, your house is on fire. That's not how we'd respond. If we saw 2 a.m. smoke come from our neighbor's house, and we saw it and nothing was happening, even if other people were over there trying to get their attention, it wasn't working, what would we do? We'd go over there and start pounding. We'd start texting them, hey, wake up. Your house is on fire. We would shout, we'd call, we'd start breaking windows. We would do everything we could do to get their attention. Why? Because the danger they were in changes our priority. Our priority no longer is about, I got a meeting in the morning, my kids' sports stuff is across town early, we got to leave early, I can't do it, I'm tired, like somebody else is doing it. If we saw the danger, it would change our priority in the moment. Again, the problem is not that we don't care. The problem is that eternity doesn't feel as urgent to us in the same way it does in that situation. Right, because we're not seeing all of our friends and all of our neighbors' houses on fire and dying and going to hell or whatever, because we're not seeing all of that all the time, then our priorities aren't shifted to that, to the eternal. Our priorities still shifted to the temporal. David Platt, in a book I read years ago, asked this question: when will the concept of unreached people become intolerable to the church? What will it take to wake us up to the dearth of the gospel among the peoples of the world? What's it going to take? He said. Like, when will the church actually get it? When will we actually get, that's why we're here? And I'm talking to all of us. When will we get it? Like, that's our point. Yes, God blesses us with things on this earth to enjoy. The Bible tells us that. I mean, even in the beginning, he gave us relationships to enjoy. It's not good for man to be alone. So he brought, made the woman and brought her to the man. I mean, and then the garden. I mean, there was temporal things that we are given to enjoy, to cultivate the garden, to work for God, and then in the curse, to work and to provide. Like, all those things are amazing blessings from God, but they're not the purpose of our life. Especially once we get saved. So there are factors that are necessary, I believe, to have uncomfortable gospel conversations. Number one is love. If God loved us, we are to love one another. Jesus commanded it. Love as you have been loved. And when we have this completed love in us and operating in this completed love, we'll see it in just here in a little bit, the scripture. But love casts out fear. Did you get that? Like, if we will operate in love, and that's what will be driving us in our conversations and interaction with people, then the fear, sometimes that's not only a contributing factor for us not having the conversation, but also a barrier and not allowing us to have that conversation, the fear will be gone because perfect love casts out fear. And I know that's talking about judgment, but it's also a principle. Number two is faith. You have to trust that it's God who they're rejecting. You got to trust that it's God who does the saving, not you, not your words, not your argument, not your craftiness, not your wittiness, not your personality, not your jokes, not any of those things is going to save a person's soul. It's only God. You and I are simply delivery boys and delivery girls. And so if we're going to have the uncomfortable conversations, we've got to, first of all, operate in love. We also have to have the faith and courage, number three, which is similar to faith. That means at some point we've got to initiate or engage a conversation about Jesus Christ and the gospel. At some point, you can start with the weather. You can start with that sports team that you're familiar with. You can start with what happened in last year's Super Bowl or the halftime, whatever it is that you find, the politics or the war, or whatever. You can start with those conversations. But man, at some point, if we're really believing what we believe and really saying that we're living it out, at some point we've got to have the courage to say, "Can I ask you a question?" Maybe you start with church. I do often. Do you happen to have a church home? Oh, we're looking for one. That's what I hear a lot. Well, I want to invite you to ours. And if the door's open, and again, it's not like, okay, great, yeah, I'll see you later. And they're walking away from it. Oh, no, grab hold of their shirt and pull them back. And I'm just saying, do that. That's courage. No. But at some point, attempt to have that gospel conversation with them. Number four, selflessness. We've got to remember it's not about us. We've got to remember that we're supposed to be esteeming others better than ourselves, not just in the church, but we should be looking as other people as more important than us. Selflessness is a contributing factor to having gospel conversations. Number five, I put these together because I think that they appropriately go together, and that's time and intentionality. Similar to courage, at some point you got to engage the conversation. But the truth is, again, I think that sometimes we just feel like we're always in a hurry or too busy to stop and be intentional to have that conversation. Someone once said this, "You make time for what matters to you." You make time for what matters to you. So whether that's your job or money or family or stuff or hobbies or whatever, you make time for what matters to you. It's similar to what people say when you spend money on what matters to you. Number six, we already mentioned it, prayer. The truth is this, without prayer, there is no power. So we can attempt to share the gospel in our own flesh, in our own, maybe just going through the motions and just saying, I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel, so I'm just going to be sharing the gospel. I'm going to hand out cards to everybody. I'm doing it, We can operate in the flesh. And yes, God's grace, and man, he covers us all the time. But the truth is, if we're not praying about lost souls, and we're not praying for boldness, we're not praying for the right things, we're not going to be connected to the power. And the power is, of course, God. I've said this many times, but you pray about what you care about. Did you hear that? You pray about what you care about. And then you care about what you pray about. That's why it's hard to be at odd with your brother or sister in Christ if you're praying for your church family and for the people in the church. Even if somebody's offended you, it's hard to stay there because you care about what you pray about, and you pray about what you care about. Speaking of David Platt a while ago, I want to show you another clip. Did I give you that? Yeah. So it makes me wonder, he said in the same book, if we've lost our capacity to weep. He goes on to say, it makes me wonder if we have subtly, dangerously, and almost unknowingly guarded our lives, guarded our families, and even our churches from truly being affected by God's words to us in a world of urgent spiritual and physical needs around us. We talk a lot about the need to know what we believe in our heads, yet I wonder, he says, if we have forgotten to feel what we believe in our hearts. How else are we to explain our ability to sit in services where we sing songs and we hear sermons celebrating how Jesus is the hope of the world, yet rarely, if ever, fall on our faces weeping for those who don't have this hope and then take action to make this hope known to them? Why today do we seem to be so far from the way of Jesus, he said. Jesus wept over those in need. Looking over the city of Jerusalem, it says that he wept. He said, how long have I longed for you, Jerusalem? He was moved with compassion for the crowds, the Bible tells us. He lived and loved to bring healing and comfort to the broken. He died for the sins of the world. So why are those of us who carry his spirit not moved and compelled in the same way? Surely God didn't design the gospel of Jesus to be confined to our minds and our mouths in the church, yet disconnected from our emotions and actions in the world. That's tough. But how true is this? I want to ask you, when's the last time you lost sleep over someone's soul? When was the last time you were bothered by that? If they die, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. When was the last time you lost sleep about that? We lose sleep over our finances. We lose sleep over our kids' schedules. I just don't know how I'm going to get it all done. Over our job security. What if I get laid off? We lose sleep over all these things that are temporal things. When was the last time the thought, they may not have a relationship with Jesus, kept you awake? Someone once said, compassion that never disrupts us is often comfort disguised as care. Compassion that never disrupts us is often comfort disguised as care. We say we care, but really it's more about our own comfort. It's not care. Number three, we see the calling that compels us. Jesus truly cared and he was intentional. It's obvious, he said very clearly, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. Right? He came to set the captive free. That's why he came. And so he was intentional, and he is who we say that we're following if we say we're Christians. And so on a day-to-day basis, night and day, 24 hours a day, every minute, every second of the day, we are the representatives of Christ, and we are the followers of Christ. Again, we call ourselves Christians. So our life should be modeled after. It should emulate. We should try to follow after. That's why that old painting some of you have seen, the footsteps of Jesus. There's only one set, right? Because we're with him. He's either carrying us or we're stepping in his footsteps. But this is the life that Jesus lived while he was on this earth. He cared and he was intentional. John chapter 4 is a very powerful illustration of that. It says this, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and he went away again into Galilee. Look what it says next. And he had to pass through Samaria. Other versions say he must needs go to Samaria. There's other ways to say it, but Jesus made a deliberate and intentional decision to not go around Samaria, which was customary, but to go through Samaria, the Samaritans, despised by the Jews because they were crossbreeds. The Jews refused that, and you're going to see the interaction here with Jesus and this woman at the well reveal that, because she asked, well, what are you doing here? He asked her basically the same question in the conversation he was having because she was there at a time nobody else was there to get water. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Again, the sixth hour was not the customary time for them to be drawing water. She was there by herself. Jesus was sitting there at the well. Jesus tells this woman who comes to get water for herself, give me a drink. The reason why this was Jesus and the woman alone, the Bible says, because his disciples had already gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? The Bible tells us the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews didn't even talk at them, didn't even want to go to their city. Jesus said, that's where we're going there. He intentionally sits down this well, knowing this woman was coming there at a time no one else was going to be there. She comes up. Jesus says, give me water. She says, why are you asking me? This is weird. I don't have any interactions because Jews don't do this with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Again, Jesus was clearly here for this woman. That was the purpose, the moment that he had designed for. And all of creation to sit down with this woman and have this gospel conversation. Now, we would consider not only this an uncomfortable gospel conversation, but this quickly became, quickly revealed that it was an awkward and uncomfortable situation even in the world. The woman had been married many times and she was living with a man that she wasn't married to at the time. Jesus exposes this. Jesus has the conversation with her. And what he shows us is a perfect example of caring for souls. He shows us a perfect example of intentionality. Another person who cared and was intentional, we already mentioned him, was the Apostle Paul. He could have looked out for himself. He was there before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And Paul could have been looking to make himself look really good, but instead, Paul gives a testimony before King Agrippa. Paul tells him about the experience that he had encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, his whole life before about persecuting and imprisoned and consenting to people's death and even seeing them die and all those things. And he tells him the amazing transformation that happened when he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And here's the hard truth, I think, this morning. Many times it just boils down to the fact that we aren't broken for the souls who are lost and in need. That's just the, if we just get honest about that. Again, maybe it's that callousness. That's the barrier in our life. Maybe that's what's keeping us from having conversations. We're just not broken enough for the souls who are lost and need, so we don't care. And so we don't listen to their stories. We don't see the opportunity. We don't intentionally try to get to that place of sharing the gospel with them. So we don't act. But here's the truth, and I put this in our notes. Souls must truly matter before we are intentional about reaching them for Christ. That's the truth. Like, souls have to matter. We have to see people, not as just that irritating coworker, or as that neighbor who won't clean up their stuff, or that family member that's irritating, or whatever. We have to see people as souls, because that's what God sees them as. A devotion I read years ago, I've shared this before. Acts chapter 8, the Spirit said to Philip, go up into this chariot. Philip ran. God said, do this. Philip runs. He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how could I? Unless there's someone who guides me or teaches me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Someone said this, when the Holy Spirit directed Philip to leave the revival in Samaria, Brother Jeffrey recently mentioned this in a message he was preaching. Philip had it good. Philip had basically every evangelist or preacher's ideal situation. There in Samaria, right, an undesirable place for the Jews, but God was doing something amazing. A revival had broke out there in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit says, leave this place. And like, what? Why? This is amazing. Revival's happening. To go to the desert, to go where there was nothing in Philip's mind, man's mind, why would I go there? This is where the Holy Spirit's working. Why would I go to somewhere that seems desolate? What's going to be in the desert anyways? Probably a strange thing, going from a place where many people responded to the gospel to a place where there was almost no one at all. Definitely would not be in human logic. Yet God knew there was one important individual on his way home from Jerusalem, and he wanted Philip to encounter this one person. He goes on to write, Philip showed no hesitation. He immediately, the Bible says, went where God directed. And when he saw the chariot, he ran to meet the Ethiopian eunuch and took advantage of the opportunity that God placed before him. If we want to find excuses not to witness to someone, we can always do that. But if we take eternity seriously, If we take the commands of God seriously, and if we take our Christian duty seriously, then we must instead be ready to take advantage of any open door to share the good news with those around us. Even whether it's family members, co-workers, neighbors, friends, or strangers, every person we know and every person we meet will spend eternity either in heaven or in the lake of fire. God has assigned the responsibility for reaching the lost to us as his children. Paul wrote, "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We can't assume that someone else is going to step forward and fulfill this obligation. These are people each of us have a chance to reach, and we must reach them. I think the story about Philip is so challenging because, again, he didn't walk. He ran. So I think that's where maybe our disconnect is a little bit too. We get so bogged down in the temporal that eternity doesn't really seem all that real. So because it doesn't seem all that real to us, hesitation sets in. Imagine the Ethiopian eunuch going home that day still confused, still trying to read through Isaiah, still with question, still unsaved and on his way to a judgment before a holy God because Philip chose comfort over obedience. Church history itself would look a little bit different. Sometimes we know someone's eternal story moves forward to the glory of God because one believer's willingness to run to the conversation. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for the sins of the world. In our place, he rose again, and whosoever believes in Christ will never perish. But Paul wrote to the Romans, how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? It's not just for preachers who he talks about are sent. Preachers, missionaries, evangelists definitely have that responsibility, but every Christian does as well. We're called, as he told the first believers, the first church in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Peter wrote, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope, the confident expectation that is in you, but do it with gentleness and reverence. To Timothy, Paul wrote, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, for everybody in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul would also write in 2 Timothy, the second letter to him, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, Paul's writing, his prisoner. But join with me, he says. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. Not only saved us, but he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now he's revealed that to us by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's how we know that we need Jesus, is the gospel. That's how we know we're sinners and going to face judgment without Jesus, his death, his resurrection, is the gospel. And when we understand what happened in Acts chapter 17, I think it should motivate us. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. I encourage you this morning, if you don't know 100%, please hear me. If you're sitting in that seat right here and you don't know 100% that if you were to die today, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God because you have heard the gospel. You've heard it this morning a couple times. And you've repented, like he just said, repented of your sins. Repent means to turn away from. is to change directions. You're going for yourself. You're going for sin. You have control of your life. You're doing your thing. But to repent is to turn away from that. Disown all of you. Just die to self and follow Jesus Christ. He said, take up your cross, which means if you truly are following him, just like we've read this morning, it may cost you death. It may cost you freedom. It may cost you your health. It may cost you all your friends. It may cost you everything. But Jesus is worth it. Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, lived a sinless life to die for you, for your sins. He didn't sin, but he died in your place, my place, for our sins. And if you've never repented of your sins and placed all of your life, your complete control into Jesus who died for you and rose again, then I'm asking you, you can come. We're going to have an invitation in a second. Come forward at this invitation. There's a red card in the seat back right in front of you. You can fill it out. You can drop it at the Welcome Center. You can bring it up to me. You can say, I want to talk to you, but I have way more questions. I want to have a bigger conversation. If you're a lady, we've got ladies that can talk to you. But please don't leave here today without having that conversation and making sure that heaven's your home. We talked about the uncomfortable calling. We've talked about the uncomfortable realities. And today we've talked about these uncomfortable conversations. And I hope that you're seeing the progression. Our calling should change how we view life. The realities that we see in Scripture, the truth, should cause us to see it through a lens of compassion and seriousness. And these uncomfortable conversations are the way that we live it out. We must remember the truth. The gospel is not meant to sit silent in comfort. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city is not set on a hill to be dim. It can't be hidden. You don't put a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand. It gives light to all in the house. So let your light so shine before men so that God can be glorified. We got to be intentional in our thoughts, intentional in our prayers, intentional in our conversation. And remember that hell, the lake of fire, is not some type of theory. And neither is heaven. They're real places. They're real destinies. Everyone's going somewhere. And the only ones going to heaven are the ones who hear the gospel, receive it, and obey it. They got to hear it. The cross is not just a symbol. It's not just a piece of jewelry that people wear. It's beautiful and terrible at the same time. It's where our Savior died to pay our price. And someone shared it with you. If you're a child of God this morning, someone shared the gospel with you. Someone shared that glorious news. They risked the awkwardness. They risked all the things. They stepped beyond whatever barrier it was for them. And they had an uncomfortable conversation. Maybe it was in a service. Maybe it was one-on-one. But they did it. And God used them. And because of that, you're saved by his grace now. Now it's your turn. Now it's my turn. God's blessed you with the gospel that could very well become the situation that Philip had. We have to keep this truth before us because people need Jesus. Maybe you just need to come to this altar this morning and say, God, break my heart again for what breaks yours. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, God, I don't want anything to keep me from having these intentional conversations. I want to live my life with purpose. I want to be a person that at the end of it all, when I stand before you, you tell me, well done, because I was living my life on mission. Yeah, I had stuff going on in the world. I had my kids' stuff, my grandkids' stuff, and I had my job, and had health stuff, and had all these things, but I was able to see those things through the right lens. They're temporal, and they're blessings. You have me here for your purpose, to share the gospel with people. Let me live on purpose. Let me live on mission. Whatever it is, I encourage you to come again. If you're not sure that heaven's your home, please talk to us today. Don't leave like that. Because you can leave here 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you again for your blessings in our life. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to come to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. Thank you so much for the resurrection. Thank you for the hope, the confidence we have of eternal life in Christ alone. And I do pray, God, if there's somebody here that has never surrendered their life to you, that today would be that day of salvation. For those of us who have surrendered our lives, please help us to heed these things this morning. Help us to live better on mission than we have before. I know there's some in here that are already doing this. They live on mission. They're intentional. They're looking for every opportunity. They're like Phillips. They're running to those gospel conversations. But I know a lot of us allow barriers to hinder us. And so I pray this morning again, we would operate with the things that help us and not be hindered by the things that are barriers. God, again, help us respond now in a way that glorifies you. We'll praise you for what you do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye.